Oh, I'm so excited to be here, and I'm so excited that you're here. I'll be very upfront on what I hope that you will get out of this class. There's so many things that we can talk about, but before we do that, I just want to start with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the men and women in this class today and those that will be listening online. Lord, most of all, I pray that we would capture your heart in this word that can have different connotations to different people, but I pray that we capture your heart on what discipleship truly means and what it doesn't mean, and Lord, that we would just in a fresh way capture your passion for people, the reason that you came to this earth, the desire that you have for every man and woman as they come to know you, what you want to accomplish in their lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for instance, I don't know, there's different ages and different people have had different ministry experiences, but, you know, every Sunday we see people go down to the altar and they're coming up for prayer. Would you feel comfortable praying for somebody down at the altar? If someone came to you and they didn't know the Lord, would you feel comfortable sharing your faith, knowing how to effectively share your faith with someone? And then let's just say someone came to Christ. What are some basic things that every Christian needs to know and able to have a strong foundation? Would you know how to share, how to be water baptized? What does the Scripture teach about that? How to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Could you pray for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How to read your Bible? What's the importance of reading your Bible? How to pray? How to have effective prayer life? What would you say to somebody? These are some of the things that I hope that when you walk out of here, that you will be able to embrace and feel empowered and say, you know what? I can do that. Because every Christian is able to do that and actually is called to do that. Another goal that I have for you is that you never see yourself again and you never see any other person the same again. Even in the four walls of Bethel, you know, once we leave here, you know, some churches say, you know, welcome to the mission field when you walk out the door, because we all go out to our own mission field, whether it's our school, our family, our neighborhood, our workplace, but that you would know that that's who you are. You're an ambassador for Christ, and there's somebody out in this world that you have the tools, that you have the that God is going to give you the ability to help them grow in their faith. So that's what I'm hoping you're going to get out of this. So we're going to start with our notes today, and we'll follow along. There's a little wheel that you see there where it says engage, establish, equip, and empower. We'll be talking about that all 4 weeks. So today is more of an introductory of kind of what you're signing up for. Who in here, I think you already took, this is your very first BSD class that you've never taken BSD? Oh, great. I hope you come back. And good. I'm glad you're here. So, I have a song I might sing to you at the end if I'm not too nervous. I have a discipleship song that we made up, but we'll see how that goes. you could probably talk me into singing it if you sing along with me, but so what is discipleship? Discipleship is not supposed to be complicated. Difficult sometimes, complicated never. 2,000 years ago, it was so simple that a carpenter explained it to uneducated fishermen in one sentence. The fishermen understood it, acted on it, and they changed the world. If modern discipleship is confusing or complicated, it's because we've strayed from the biblical principles that Jesus taught his original disciples. So, again, this is something that, depending on your church background, it can have maybe different connotations where it sounds hard or it sounds weird or it sounds complicated. But we're talking about just capturing the heart of God and giving that heart of God to other people. That's really what this is all about, is really learning how to effectively love another person in the context of following Christ. And so, one of the things I like to talk about is what Bruce and I like to do, you know, if we're relaxing together, and that is we watch a lot of British television, you know, murder mysteries, and or else, you know, like Elizabethan England. And, you know, if you're ever watching like a murder mystery and someone's shot, and it feels a little weird to talk about murder mysteries at church, but just track with me. not like we like that, but, you know, you just like, what? Who did it? And so, you know, someone's on the ground and they've been shot, or something. The police runs up and they're just barely there. They're gasping for breath, but they're like, come closer, come closer, trying to tell you who did it. And sometimes they find out and sometimes they don't, and that's why there's a whole TV show about it. Or there's a bed, you know, there's big bed with the four posters and this really rich man's in it, you know, he's getting ready to pass from this earth, and he has somebody come up to his family's there. He has something to say to them. He's gasping. He's not going to say something at that point like, hey, did you get a new hairdo? No. Whatever he has to say, whatever that dying person has to say, it's their last breath. It's their last words. They're out. They're checking out. What are they trying to say? Maybe they've got to get something right with the person. Maybe they've got to, like, tell them something really important to pass on to the family, but it's their last words. What are they? Well, now Jesus, when he was ready to check out, he had some last words. And they weren't trite. They weren't just talking. This was it. He was out of here. Of course, we know he didn't die. He ascended to be with his Father. But he left his followers with some last words. He said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He told them who he was, and then he told them what he wanted them to do. And so it's important to know how important those words were. If those were the last words out of his mouth, we know that it was the most important thing on his heart. He did everything he could in those 3 years to model how to live a life of service. He gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice, all for the purpose of saving the entire world. And so that's why those words, you'll hear them a lot. You see them in our, you know, maybe not in here, but you see them in church, in our brochures. You'll hear it over and over. You'll hear it in so many classes, Matthew 28, 18, and 19. That he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I want you to circle the word their followers on that number one. And also notice that what he didn't say. He didn't say, now go and be a better person. Go and be nice to people. Go and stay out of trouble. He didn't say any of those things. He said, no, go and make disciples of all nations. And we know for the Jewish community, it took a little bit to get through some of those barriers to realize, no, this good news is for the whole world. But that was the heart of God. I want to read a quote from a book. Maybe you've heard of it. This is a really old copy because it only costs $4.95. So this is really old. I probably had this for 35 years. This, if I encourage you to look for it online, Robert Coleman, The Master Plan of Evangelism. Wonderful book. And a quote that from this book, it says, the Great Commission is not a special calling or a gift of the Spirit. It is a command, an obligation incumbent upon the whole community of faith. There are no exceptions. Bank presidents and automobile mechanics, physicians and school teachers, theologians and homemakers. Everyone who believes on Christ has a part in his work. And so, just again, that this is not something for the elite few in the church, the top leaders of the church, or whatever that is, to really take the time to do that. It's for you and me, because there's people you're going to reach that I would never be able to reach. There's people that their story is going to line up with your story, and you can say, this is how Jesus helped me through this. This is how Jesus delivered me from this. And you can have the same experience as me. And again, there'll be people that God brings in my life that's my responsibility. But when you see someone realizing that they're created in the image of God, no matter who they are, they have a story. And if they're not saved, the main thing they need is saving faith in Jesus Christ. But once they have that, once they've made that decision, how are they going to walk that out? And so just, you know, realizing that I want to make sure that person has somebody to help them walk out their faith, whether it's me or somebody else, just taking on that responsibility. So we call this mandate Christ gave us, the Great Commission, or the apostolic mandate. Apostolic means sent. It describes what we are to do. Mandate implies that the command is imperative. Great Commission, apostolic mandate, basically, we are commanded to go. So it's not a good idea. It's what God has commanded us to do. I'm going to quote from Pastor Rice's book, Every Nation in Our Generation. He says, as with any true mandate, it carries within it the power and delegated authority to ensure the mission's success. Furthermore, it is a mandate because it's not optional or reserved for members of some spiritual elite. From the very beginning, a convert should know that by coming to Christ, they are not only forgiven and placed in God's family through Jesus' death and resurrection, but they've also been commissioned by Him to take the gospel to the nations. So the apostolic mandate is not an activity reserved for just a few anointed people. It's a description of the life purpose of every believer. It is the essence of discipleship. And I want to pause here, and I'm going to throw stories in from my own life through here, but I'll never forget when I came to Christ, and I was in college up at the University of Washington. And actually, it was Pastor Rice who came and preached at our little church, and I got right with God. And I'll tell you a little bit later more about that. But about 3 months after I came to know the Lord, we had decided we were going to go take every dorm for Jesus. So we paired off a guy and a girl so that we could go into every level of every dorm room. And we knocked on the doors, and we were going to start a Bible study on every single floor of every dorm. It was a great idea. So this other guy and I, we went. We picked out a time. It was, I don't know what night it was. We knocked on every door. We got in that room. We were ready. And then if you count him and me and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there was 5 of us. But otherwise, there was me and him. And so we prayed and just asked God to bring someone. And the next time, this young gal named Kathy comes. And we loved on her. And she came to our Bible study. And she got right with God. And all of a sudden, I'm a 3-month-old Christian. I don't know anything. And I'm going to help follow this young lady up. So I remember she got water baptized, and I think I was the one that prayed for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was so nervous. So I remember reading somewhere in the Bible where you're supposed to fast, so you're supposed to put oil on your forehead. And so there was this like jar of oil that you weren't supposed to tell anybody, so I rubbed it on my forehead. And then I was going to fast because I was going to help this young lady. I was so nervous and prayed with her, and she really became a part of our church, and actually eventually became the church secretary, and she eventually got married. And I'm going to pass this picture around. I'm sure these kids are all grown right now, but 8 children. Okay. She ended up having 8 children. The really amazing thing, she's still smiling in this picture. It's like, I don't even know what I'd be doing. But that, anyway. So all of a sudden, this person who doesn't know anything helps one young lady who eventually gets married and has, how many did I say? 8 children. What about when those children grow up and they get married and they have kids? How many lives have I touched by touching one person? So I just want to pass this around for a visual, because again, it's not because I knew a bunch. I didn't really even know what I was doing. I just did what I think probably somebody told me what to do. Anyway. It's an amazing story, because sometimes we can diminish, or the enemy will try to diminish who we are, what we can do or not do, when God just says, all I'm looking for is available people. Just say, yes, Lord, here I am. Choose me. So, And then another thing to remember, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, like I said, he didn't say, go and just be a nice person, but there was something intentional that needed to happen. Just think of the world that Jesus came into when in that first century, that Greco-Roman world. There was polytheism. There was, in the Jewish community, just a very narrow sense of what following God was like, a bunch of rules and regulations, and Jesus had to come through, and we saw in his life and ministry how he kind of blasted through some of that Pharisaical teaching about this is how it is to follow Christ. His father was so misrepresented. Jesus' father was so misrepresented in some ways by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and things like that, not understanding what true love was, not understanding the commandments need to come down in your heart, and not just, you know, not that, don't kill somebody, don't even be angry with somebody, you know, going deeper into the heart. So for someone that comes out of, let's say, a polytheistic background, or maybe thinking you should have multiple wives or whatever, to pray a prayer and say, just pray a prayer, now just hope that works out for you, this really wouldn't help. They need to intentionally learn God's truth about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a parent, what it means to be a spouse, what it means to be in your job, all those things. That wouldn't just naturally come just because you're reborn by the Spirit of God. And so back then and now, it's again understanding the intentional training and walking with someone and teaching and doing life together, just as Jesus modeled. There was so much that we have to realize that won't just come by praying a prayer and then going to church every Sunday. Even if you go to church every Sunday, there's stuff that will never be taught in the pulpit that is vital for you to know. Just what can be accomplished on a Sunday. Not that it's not amazing, and there are so many topics, but there's so many things. Like for us, for instance, maybe you grew up in a church background that some of the stuff you learned was right, some of the stuff you have to unlearn. I know I had to unlearn some things that I was taught going to church every Sunday. Or if someone's never even grown up in church, like Bruce, he went in a church twice, once for a funeral and once for something else. He didn't know anything about the Bible. He didn't know anything about reading the Bible. So we can be all over the map as far as our upbringing and things like that. But the idea of understanding that it's got to be intentional ministry. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20 says, Christ reconciled the world to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So understanding that being reconciled to God, the starting point is through saving faith in him. But then it's learning then, how does that play out in my home? How does that play out in my school? How does that play out in my job? How does that play out with the gifts and talents that God has given me that I can pass on to somebody else? So again, this is not a program that we're talking about. Our church does not have a discipleship program. This is really just trying to capture the heart of God. So if we understand that discipleship begins in the heart of God, that understanding that God created each one of us in his image, male and female, he created us to be his image bearers, to bring his glory to the earth, to fill, subdue, and beautify the earth with his character, with his nature, with his glory. That's why the arts are important. That's why engineering is important. That's why homemaking is important. That's why baking is important. You know, everything's important if it brings some kind of glory to God and honors him and fills the earth with his glory. And then understanding what's our part in that. So number one there, God's will is that none should perish. So we've read these, you know, John 3:16. It's such a beautiful verse. But, you know, sometimes I can just be like, we've heard it so many times, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then we see that God's ways are perfect. Psalm 18 says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him." And then God's plan for salvation was to sending His Son Jesus to die for our sins and to have this good news spread by making disciples. So let's just pause and really try to capture this idea of that God, discipleship starts in the heart of God. So God, creating every one of us, seeing that we've all fallen away, how that broke His heart. Not wanting that to be the existence for humanity for the rest of the you know, however He chose to keep this world going. And understanding that His ways are perfect, all wise, all powerful, all merciful, all knowing God, whatever His way is the best way. And this is what He chose to do. His Son came into the world as a baby, lived a human existence, gathered men around and some women, poured His life into them, taught them, trained them, then He died for our sins, and He ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us. That's what He chose, to save the whole world. Now, remember, this is God. He could have done anything. He could have had some big flash in the sky. I am God, serve me. You know, like, He could have made rocks talk to it. I mean, He could have done anything. Anything. But He chose to pour into 12 uneducated and, you know, a little bit dense sometimes. Let's face it. Jesus talked to them kind of strong. How much am I going to put up with you? You know, like, He talked to them strong. But that was His perfect, all-knowing, all-loving, all-wise plan, is to use people like you and me, who He knew was going to make mistakes, who knew weren't going to do it perfectly. Wow! That's amazing to me that He would choose to do that. So then, if that's His plan, and that's His ways, and that's His will, when He says, go and make disciples, then we definitely are candidates to do that. But again, and I'm going to pass one more picture around. Going back to realizing this is not for Mr. or Mrs. Perfect Christian got their act all together. It's for you and me to just capture His heart and capture the call and to realize our job really is not to be the big boss over somebody, tell somebody what to do, but really to connect them with God, to get them going on their own walk with God. If you can help somebody learn how to walk with Christ, then you have set them up for success. Where they're not depending on you, but they're understanding that they can have their own walk with God. So this is another one of my favorite picture. Well, this picture is awesome. So this is our friend Michael. This is back when we lived in Seattle. He doesn't mind if I show this. He used to play for the Seahawks and was in our church, and I think they have 4 kids now, but this was first, Michael Jr., okay? And I love this picture for what it represents, because you can't see, but this Michael was just like the mini-me of his dad. Like, they are like the spitting image. And I love that he's just walking along with his dad. They're holding hands and they're walking along. Now, he's never going to grow up to be his dad, but I'm telling you, by hanging around in his house, learning his mannerisms, you know, by hanging around his dad, he's going to pick up his mannerisms. He's going to find out what's important in the Boulware family. These are our values. No, we don't do that. Just by being with him. And if we can help somebody get their hand in the hand of the Master and just start on that walk and learn what God is like and learn what He likes and learn what He doesn't like, and we're not going to grow up to be God, but we're going to be imitators of God. So anyway, to me, I just love this visual, because then it takes the pressure off. Listen, I just want to help you get connected to God. I want to help you in any way I can to get to know Him, to have life with Him. So I'll just give that one. Okay. All right, so now the next part there is understanding discipleship. here's some stuff that is not, okay? Discipleship is not primarily a mentoring program to help Christians become better church members. So, it will cause someone to become more committed. This is not what Jesus had in mind when he issued his apostolic mandate. Discipleship starts with the lost, not with the found. It begins with engaging lost people. So another great story about this is when we were pastoring in another state, we had one of our neighbors came to our church, and she lived just a couple houses down from us. And after church one Sunday, she came home. She was so excited. She had brought a friend to church, and the friend raised her hand and gave their life to Christ at church. And she was just so excited. And so I said, "Oh, that's so great. Well, do you want to disciple her?" And she, "Oh, no, I couldn't do that." And she just got really freaked out, like, because that just sounded like way above her pay grade or whatever, you know. So, but then that same afternoon, maybe she comes back a little later, because she then tells Bruce, I said, "Bruce, listen, what happened?" And she tells the story again. And Bruce says, "Oh, gosh, that's great. You know, we have this little booklet on water baptism. Would you be willing to, like, take her through that book?" "Oh, sure, I can do that." Just that that word discipleship just freaked her out. Like, it was this big, hard thing that no way she could do. But giving one little tool and saying, "Can you take her and do this one thing?" That just took the pressure, huh? Yeah. So, anyway, that's what I'm hoping to diffuse here, if there's any of those bombs, I guess, of thinking. When Jesus told his followers to go and make disciples, he did not expect them to go help his followers to become better followers. Remember what he said? He said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Discipleship starts with the lost. It starts with engaging someone that doesn't know the Lord. And actually, there'll be a whole course, not this month, we're just going to lightly touch on it, but how do you really effectively share your faith? There'll be a whole 4-week course on that as well. Discipleship is not primarily an advanced course to help Christians know the Bible better. So it's not just merely knowing the Bible, but then the idea of Bible obedience. So we want to become mature for the sake of helping others, not to be a super Christian. You know what I mean? Just, this is all I want to learn. And you'll find out as you start engaging, and I'm sure you already have, you know, when you help this person or you help this person, things will come up that you don't know. And that's a good thing. Because then, you know what? You can say, "I don't know it, but I'm going to find out. And we're going to find out together." But it helps you grow. But it puts you sometimes in an uncomfortable place. But without, you know, getting out of our comfort zone, those are the ways that we really grow and help other people. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus whom he has sent. So if we do know things, it's so that we can get to know God, to understand eternal life, find out with what pleases him. Because if we don't know the Bible, we don't know how to obey. And so discipleship is more concerned with Bible application than Bible knowledge. It's not the Bible. Bible knowledge is super important, because if you don't know what the Word says, like James says, he said, don't merely listen to the Word in James 1 verses 22 through 25. Don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And you know, it talks about the one that listens but then doesn't do anything. It's like the man in the mirror and forgetting what they look like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So that's important. Discipleship is not primarily an accountability group to help Christians stay out of sin. That's more about my, you know, focus on me. Discipleship really is about others. Now let's say, you know, football, I'm kind of excited for football to start. Is anybody excited? Yes. So, you know, when you're watching a game, the offensive team, they get in that huddle, right? And then, you know, the quarterback's telling him whatever he heard. And if we're not careful, we can think of a discipleship group as saying, like, in a huddle, like, okay, don't sin, don't move, just stay here, don't sin, just don't sin, and you stay here. Now, how boring would that be if we watched a 3-hour football game and all they did was stand? No, they get in a huddle to get the play to go, you know, to get out and do the game, because that's really what it's all about, not to stay in the huddle. So, again, of course we have accountability with one another, but it's so that we can learn how to get, you know, how to be strong in the Lord and then get out and do the thing, like loving people, serving people, caring for people, making a difference in our on our workplace. So staying out of sin is the starting line, not the finish line in the Christian life. So really, we're free to love others when we're free from sin. So it's being intentional about it. But that we really want to decide that we want to get out and make a difference in our community and in our home and in our world. Discipleship is not primarily about spiritual guidance. If you've been around the Christian block for a while, there's been some weird stuff out there, and I'm not going to lie about that, where this person's like your boss, and you got to tell them what you're doing, and they're like your boss, and like, that's weird, okay? Jesus is the boss. We're not here to boss people around. We're here to help them find Jesus and walk with Him. So, discipleship can help provide a setting to help a believer discern God's will. It's not the focus of New Testament discipleship. I was so fortunate to have a woman that took time in my life when I was a brand new Christian and really explained to me about having a vision for my life. I'd never even heard that concept before. What's a vision for your life? What? Vision? I never even stopped to think about that. And she just intentionally would help me grow in my faith, and I so appreciate that. So having some goals in discipleship, If you can just capture the heart of God in this, what would it look like to be successful in helping somebody else really be grounded in the faith? That person, someone would be strong in their faith, confident of their salvation, that they would know how to go to God for help in direction, counsel, then they could turn around and pass it on to somebody else. And because if all they can do is come to me whenever they have a problem, then I've failed. I haven't helped them. Does that sometimes feel good that someone needs you? Yes. But that isn't really what's truly helping them. So that's really important to remember. One of the verses I learned as a very young pastor's wife, like Bruce said, we've been in ministry for 35 years, and I had been a Christian 1 year when we started pastoring a small church. Now, and some have been saved for many years, and like I didn't know what I was doing. So again, like I did with Kathy, that our first pastoring experience, I get on my knees every day and say the same 4-letter word, and that was help, because I didn't know what I was doing, and I did was I spent time with God every day, and then people would want to come and talk to me, and whatever God ministered to me, I just turned around and gave to them. And you know, I'd find some kind of common ground. Maybe it wasn't exactly what they were going through, but I mean, I think I still have the bedspread of like marks of mascara, like from crying, just intense ministry time all these years later. But the verse that God used for me, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we might in turn give the same comfort to somebody else. So I, when he'd pour into me, I'd just pour out to somebody else. And really, there's no other trick to it, really. You can learn more, and I have more experience maybe now. I still need the same help from God that I needed 35 years ago, because I don't really have anything to give to somebody except the love of God and asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and minister to them and help them. But the amazing thing is when we really capture this heart, you know, because all of you are here because you want to grow in your faith. You wouldn't give up an hour and a half depending on how long I go, unless you're serious about following God and helping somebody else. But there's something that happens when the focus shifts from I want to grow to I want to see others grow. Something happens in your own life where as you help somebody and really start loving on them and intentionally giving your life away, you will grow. When you help others, you will grow. There, for sure. So what is the call to discipleship? Matthew 4:18-20. Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Discipleship is a call to follow Christ. Discipleship is whole life submission to Jesus Christ. So the starting point of being a disciple is to follow Christ. It's possible to be a good church member and yet not really follow Jesus. It's possible to have a form of belief and still not follow. My testimony about that, I mentioned earlier that Pastor Rice had come to our church when I was 21 years old, and I'd gone to church my whole life and hoped I'd go to heaven. Pretty sure I wasn't going to go to heaven by some of the choices I was making, but didn't know you could know, didn't know how to walk. And but God had just been working on my heart. And then I'd see people that would go to a Christian group on Wednesday night, and I'd see them at the same parties I was at on Friday night. Well, what's the point of that? You know, I didn't see any difference in lifestyle. And I cried out to God. I was so miserable because I knew enough to be not a happy sinner. Do you know what I mean? So I'm like, if I died, I'd go to hell right now. I know it. And so I just cried out to God. And I said, God, if there's any real Christians out there, please show me. And second day of fall semester, I'm waiting for class. No, maybe first day. I'm waiting for a German class. And then this guy comes and starts talking to me. Happens to be Bruce. And we start talking outside of our classroom. We're waiting for the same German class. And he starts talking to me about Jesus, because he had just gotten saved a few months before, and he's on fire. He's talking to everybody. And I'm like, he's talking about God, like, right out here? And I mean, I was at a secular school. I couldn't believe it. So we walked in and we sat by each other, and then come to find out then it was assigned seating for the whole semester. Wherever you sat that first day, you sat by that person. So he talked to me every day and preached to me and invited me to church, and finally I started going, but I was engaged to somebody to be married, and God told Bruce I was going to be his wife. That's a whole nother story. But I mean, I had an engagement ring on. But he wasn't a believer. And I knew to really follow God that was not going to really work out. So I was struggling with that. And so then Pastor Rice comes to church, to our church, and he starts talking. You've maybe heard him talk about it. He had been engaged to somebody that wasn't a believer, and God was challenging him about letting go of that relationship. I mean, like a cartoon, your jaw, like my jaw was to the floor. It's like, he is talking to me. He's like talking to me right now. And so there was like a female pastor there, and I told her that right after the service. She goes, well, you should go tell him. That will be really encouraging to him. So I walked up to, she walked with me up to Pastor Rice, and he said, young lady, you have a call in your life like this woman right here, that to the pastor, but there's something in your life you need to get right. And I'm like, I know. And so the next day I went and broke up with him, and 35 years later Bruce and I are married. So but what changed my life was a message of lordship. I'd never heard that before. To me, going to church was 1 hour. Boy, if that pastor went 1 minute over, he got the look from the, you know. So it was religion. I didn't understand about walking with Christ. I didn't understand of being washed of your sins. I didn't understand about giving, you know, yielding everything to Christ. And that's what's kept me in the game all these years of is just whole life submission to Christ. A little example I'd like to give is, you know, God has a will for our life, and then sometimes we have a will, and sometimes it makes a cross, and then you got to put it right here and say, no, not my will, but thy will be done. And that changed my life. It's giving him everything, giving up our whole lives, our mind, will, and emotions, past, present, and future, to follow him. So, anyway, that changed my life. Discipleship is a call to fish for men. And then the next quality that we see in Matthew 4 is that Jesus expects all who follow him to reach out to the lost. He said, I will make you fishers of men. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says, he appointed 12 to be with him, and then he sent them out to preach. So both are important, to be with Jesus, to walk with him, and then to go out and share your faith with other people. And they say that when someone comes to Christ, there's like a six-month window of opportunity that you have, something like that, to reach your friends and your family, because they start seeing a change in your life. It's like, what's different about you? True conversion, something happens on the inside, and you have these opportunities, and to, you know, to take advantage of them while, you know, God. And again, are you a really mature Christian by that time? No, but you sure have a story. You have a story to say, you know what? I was blind, but now I see. And so, following Jesus doesn't mean we cut off contact with sinners, but we actively seek to bring them to Jesus. Matthew answered the call to discipleship and immediately had a party at his house to introduce his friends to Jesus. Matthew 9, verses 9 and 10. I was going to have you guys read some of these. I'll read it out because you don't. It's not in your notes, but Matthew 9, verses 9 and 10. It says, as Jesus went on from them, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told them. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners and came with him and ate with him and his disciples. And, you know, a doctor doesn't go around well people, you know. He goes around to the sick people to help them be well. And so that's important. Discipleship is a call to fellowship with others. And so this is really important as well, because although we each need to have our own individual encounter with Jesus, where we know for sure we've returned and put our faith in his finished work on the cross, we need one another to really effectively walk out that faith. Paul said it this way. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's like I've been saying, this isn't like a prayer and then now you're a Christian, just keep living. It's learning a new way of living. It's seeing a godly family, conversations, just living life. It's so much more than just a 1 hour appointment at Starbucks. For instance, when I first became a Christian, I was in college, and I had never really been around what I would consider a Christian family. I mean, my family's churchgoers and everything, but watching somebody raise their children. So I remember our pastor at the time had small children, and this other family had maybe four small children. And I'm thinking to myself, what do they do with those kids like all day? I had no idea. Like, I was just like, so I just kind of wanted to go watch, you know, and I'd go over to my pastor's house and I'd iron her clothes, just try to help out. But I just wanted to see what did it look like to even raise, like, you know, be a parent or a wife or mother, things like that. Another thing that, you know, like I said, I got right with God from when Pastor Rice was talking. And so I started hanging around these people. And one night I was at church and I said a compliment that, well, I thought was a compliment. But it turned out it was kind of a worldly compliment. And I didn't even know. Like, I didn't know. And so they kind of just gently said to me, you know, you probably shouldn't say that. And I was like, wow. And I was so thankful because I had no idea. Like, to me, it was just, I was just talking. You know, sometimes when people come to faith, they might still be cussing and, you know, but it's like just lovingly at the appropriate time. Not that we're not spiritual police, but if you're really going to be intentional about helping someone grow, there's times when you speak up in love and you say something. And because they want to grow, you want to help them grow. I was thankful, and somebody, I don't even know how many times she thanked me when she just kept saying, oh my God, oh my God. And I said, you know, it's, you know, when you say that, it's like taking the Lord's name in vain. And she didn't even realize. And so she thanked me so many times that I told her that. And just little things like that. And 1 John tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Things like reading the Bible. Again, when you say, I want to help somebody grow, and you say, read your Bible, they might not even know, like, if you told me that, and believe me, I tried many times, I would go to Genesis 1 and start. And I'd get to about Leviticus, and, you know, I don't get it. And so, I remember one of the young men in our church, in Oregon, he'd sit at a coffee shop with the guys he's deciding, they'd read the Bible together and they'd tell each other what they're getting out of it. Just taking the time to do that and showing them how to read the Bible. We're going to talk about that more intentionally, how to do that in a minute. But we all have blind spots. That's why we need fellowship. We need the fellowship of faith to speak the truth and love to one another. So that's why it's important to fellowship with one another. I'm going to take a pause now because I've been talking for a long time. If you want to turn to page 5, there's two discussion questions on the bottom of page 4, sorry. If you could take a few minutes to just turn, maybe groups of 3 or 4, maybe your table, or turn around. As a result of this session, what is something new that you've learned about discipleship? Also, as a result of this session, has your perspective on discipleship changed? If so, how? Since we've just been talking about the concept right now, I just want to take a minute for you guys to just turn and to talk to one another about question one. Okay, we got just 15 more minutes, so we're going to try to wrap it up here. So, how to become a disciple? Before we can make disciples, we must become disciples, obviously. So, how do we do that? We confess Jesus as Lord. And Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And like I said, that changed my life when I heard about the idea of Jesus being the Lord of my life. That was a game changer for me. And to really help somebody to walk with Christ for the long haul, that has to be a truth that is embedded deep into them from the very beginning. Lordship, I'm going to give you a quote. Oh, I don't know. Lordship is our response to the completed work of Christ on Calvary. He paid the full price for our sin. Our response is repentance and faith, putting him again as rightful place as king. Because everybody knows without Christ, we all have little thrones in our hearts, and without Christ, it's me there sitting. What I want, what I think, what I feel. And so for Jesus to really become the Lord of our life, we got to take that little, you know, the idol off and let him sit there. That's what he was created to have, the driver's seat in our heart. What he wants, what he thinks, what he feels. So that that's really important. But this another really important thing to remember, that this is not it's what I said, it's our response to the completed work of Christ. So making Jesus Lord of the life doesn't mean you're helping him out. Like, I didn't quite get that right. Like, I didn't understand that. Like, you know, I was saved under some really intense ministry, and part of what I heard was, you know, Abraham putting his son on the altar, you know, giving up things for Christ. So I thought that I had to give up things to get right with God, but really, Jesus gave up everything, and I just had to receive what he did for me. And everything I gave up didn't make me a little more saved. Do you know what I'm saying? That's the difference. It's like, I was saved, I was washed, and now out of response for that, if Jesus said, do this or stop doing that, out of love, I'm going to do that. But that, for me, that was a big deal. Took me a while to work through that, to understand that I wasn't helping. By golly, he doesn't need our help. Let's just get that just straight. Yeah. So we confess, yeah. So we choose God's will over our own, like I said. And we carry our cross. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's really we're going to hear about establishing foundations. It's like the main foundation we can help place in somebody's life. When you live this life of not my will, but thy will be done every day, that's how you follow out that commitment and tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it clear that there would be a price to pay to follow him. He warned all his followers to count the cost before even starting the journey of discipleship. The price is summarized in self-denial, sacrifice, and surrender. So we follow Jesus as Lord through self-denial. Self-denial requires putting Jesus before reputation and comfort. That verse there, 2 Corinthians, it talks about, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, beatings, imprisonments and riots, hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. And it just goes on. Known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful but yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and possessing everything. I don't know if American Christians can ever say, yeah, I've lived that. I mean, this is like, this, right? It's like, this is like, capturing the heart of what Paul is saying here. It's like, if I have to go through something hard, it's for the sake of Christ. And for us, it'd be like, I might need to give up an hour or two of my week. When you think about that, it's like, for Jesus, yes, he's worth it. It might take away some of my recreation time. Yes, for Jesus, it's worth it, because he's the king. Yeah, he's worth it. And I think another thing, a good visual for, you know, lordship is that, you know, when information comes into our heart, you know, Jesus says, do this or do that, that we don't have a stop sign in here. Nope, you can have every part, but, and there's a stop sign there. But that in our heart, there's a yield sign. Lord, whatever you want. When information comes in, I'm going to receive it with humility from the Lord. And if you want me to do that, I'll do it. And that's important to remember that. It's self-denial requires putting Jesus before career and family, before reputation and comfort. That's what we talked about. when Jesus called the fishermen, James and his brother John, they were in a boat preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. They left their livelihood. They followed him. They went after him. Self-denial requires putting Jesus before personal ideas. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we realize that it's, like I said, what he wants, what he thinks, not what I want, what I think. Idolatry and lordship are opposites. It's not that comfort and family are always wrong. It's only when they take the place of God's authority in our life. So a question that's helpful is asking, is there anything that you'd not be willing to give up right now to make Jesus your Lord? Especially if you're praying with someone to receive Christ. You know, you present the gospel, asking them that question. That doesn't mean they fixed it all. It's that, are you willing? Are you willing to let Him be the Lord, the King, the ruler of your life? And if they can't say unequivocally yes, then wait to pray with them. Don't give them a false gospel. Don't give them an inoculation, and then their life doesn't change, and then they're like, oh, this Christianity stuff doesn't work. No, they've got to be willing, and that's when they receive the power, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Because without that, we don't have the power to live the Christian life. And so that's important. We follow Jesus as Lord through sacrifice. Discipleship is not just the absence of self, it's also the presence of sacrifice. To carry our cross daily means we adopt a lifestyle of sacrifice for the love of God and for others. I'll never forget, I heard a minister preaching one time, and he felt like he had this vision from God where it was just this blank piece of paper. And it was a signature, you know, the line for your signature at the bottom. And he said, he felt like God said, well, just go ahead and sign it. He goes, well, Lord, what am I signing? There's nothing on here. He's like, that's right. I just want you to sign it. Now, you know, in other words, I don't know. Yeah, that's right. Trust me. He didn't write out all the details and see if I liked it or not. He said, no, this is your life. You don't know what is coming. But be sign off on it. Give it to me. And so I love that now. We don't always know the details, but we're asked to trust and obey and not negotiate. Well, Lord, you know, not that we're not all tempted to do that sometimes. Sacrifice required to... Yes?
Can you back up to the statement you just made about, you know, when you're talking to somebody, they're not willing to give up something?
Yeah.
Okay. So in that instance, can I maybe intercede for them?
Yes. Yes. So the question was, if someone's not ready to say, you know what, I'm not going to give that up, then they're not ready to give their life to Jesus. So that's what I say as far as praying the prayer of salvation. So at that moment, I would say, can I please pray for you in the sense of, Lord, you see what they're struggling with. Lord, you understand. Please help them, Lord. I know that whatever that thing feels like, you're so much better. You know, that kind of thing. Sorry, I didn't make that perfectly clear. But the idea of, like, not being quick to pray for someone, they're not really ready to give their life to Christ. Great question. Sacrifice is required to crucify the flesh. And again, if we avoid pain and challenges, we avoid discipleship, basically. And there's a great couple. I wish that you and me, they're helping with our church plant up in Cincinnati. And I remember they're talking about, and they've been on many missions trips and things, that they'd made a decision early on that they'd be willing to die for Christ. They're both doctors, but they've committed their life to Christian ministry as well as being a doctor. And there's something about when you take the time to say, Lord, I'd be willing to die for you, that's what helps you live for Him. And I went to a conference as a young believer, and we were asked that question, and we were asked to count the cost. Would you die for your faith? And again, we live in America. Pretty sure this is not going to happen to us here. But there are parts in the world where being a Christian means your life is in danger, and you're cut off from your family. And Jesus says, I'm worth it, and He is worth it, and sometimes that's what it counts. But I'm telling you, if you've never done that before, where you've made a quality decision, and for me, it was like working through, like being in a, I don't know, like a small closed place, and like things that would be really intense, and I didn't stand right up. I had to work through it, but then I was able to stand up, and I said, I want the cross. And I'm telling you, there's something that happens when you say Jesus is worth it, and then something comes up and it's a little bit inconvenient, well, I don't care. I already decided I'm going to die for him. And that's what gives you the power to live for him. And so I encourage you, again, if you haven't done that, to just take time this week to just think through that. Maybe it sounds intense, but he died for us. He died for us. Surrender is manifest in... we follow Jesus through surrender. Surrender is manifest in heart devotion, setting apart Christ as Lord, starting with the heart. Surrender is manifest in practical obedience. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And Matthew went on to say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father." And so obedience is the practical declaration of that we are choosing God's will over our own. While lordship is first a heart attitude, without obedience, that attitude is in question. And then surrender is manifest in a continuous lifestyle. Colossians 2:6 says, "Just as you've received Christ, continue to live in him." So it's just this idea of, it's not a one-time deal where we have a mountaintop experience and then we dip off, but learning how to walk that out day by day. And that's why discipleship is so important. To have somebody help you learn those tools of your daily walk with Christ, how to get something out of reading the Bible, how to have a prayer time where you're really connecting with God, how to see things, bondages break off your life, because Jesus came not just to save you but to free you so you could live a godly, fulfilling life here on this earth. And so the main thing that is getting out of it is that, yeah, it's going to cost you something. It will cost you something when you say, "I'm going to take up the call to help somebody else follow Christ." It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some challenges. But it's worth it, because you've picked up the heart of God. And now you are being the extension of his hands and his feet. And on the other side of that, if it costs you something, the reward that you receive from help, there's nothing like if you've ever helped somebody either come to Christ, grow in their faith, get set free from something. There's nothing like that. It's amazing to get to be a part of that. I'll end with this. It's like when someone comes to Christ, the Bible actually calls them like a babe, a new infant. Anybody in here have children? You know, the first child, you realize, my life has just completely changed forever. Yeah, so... you know, they cry, you take care of them. You don't pick date, you know. I know there's that schedule thing, but, you know, babies don't always stay on that little schedule. But infants need lots of care and time. And then they learn to get on a schedule and be self-sufficient. And one day they do go make a sandwich, you know, out of the fridge. But but again, it's that realizing there's going to be time when, you know, you're called on and it isn't convenient. Are you willing? And that's where you take that time to work through the price on that. So I'm going to, and in summary, discipleship is a call to follow Jesus as Lord. One way to embrace that call is to embrace the apostolic mandate to go and make disciples. Because of your love for Jesus and an understanding of his desire for everyone to have a relationship with him, are you willing to make changes in your schedule to intentionally reach out to others, to give your time, talent, and treasure to help somebody else? So that's the question only you can answer. But I just want to end with all of us stopping and pausing. Jesus loves every one of you in this room. He died for you. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. His heart is here with you. I just want you to know that no matter what, you know, if you never do another thing for him, his love is full and complete. You don't have to earn his love or his favor or his approval. By answering this call, you're just coming on mission with him. But I just don't want to miss the moment to ask for sure. Do you know that you know that you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you received for yourself the free gift of salvation? If you're not sure, and you're ready to pray that prayer, then I'm just going to pray a prayer, and you just say it to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and that I deserve eternity separated from you. But I realize that through the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I can be completely forgiven of my sins, and that you can come and live on the inside of me. I invite you in to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Lord, no longer my will, but thy will be done. I receive the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all unrighteousness, and I thank you that by this prayer I am reborn into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.